For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So, what's the problem? If the word's infallible, why doesn't it seem to work? Why does it seem to return empty when we talk to someone about the faith? Why doesn't the word pay at least the same return we get on our regular savings account at the bank? And so I'm obviously not asking for much. Or, at minimum, a token dividend every once in a while. You know how to get bats out of a church belfry? Confirm them. They'll be gone by next Sunday. Seems the same with our kids. Why do our baptized children fall away? Why are churches in decline across the United States, not just Lutheran ones? Why are some apparently saved and others not, if Christ indeed died for all? Why don't we see more fruitfulness of the word in our lives and in the lives of Christians around us? Jesus' parable of the seed and the sower goes to the heart of these questions. In our gospel lesson, Jesus tells a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, the first in a series of six. Earthly stories that are understandable, that help us understand the heavenly truth behind it, except that they don't. Jesus doesn't tell parables to make things clear. He tells them to confuse things even more. Jesus begins teaching parables when the people begin to reject his teaching. He told the parable so that, as he said, seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now that sounds like a crazy way to try to make a point, but not really. This is how you deal with someone who thinks they know it all and can't be taught. You teach them in riddles so that hopefully they come to realize how ignorant they really are. A man goes out to sow, and he scatters seed everywhere. Some of it falls on the hard path, some on rocky soil, shallow soil, some in soil filled with weeds, and some on good soil. And of course, the only soil in which the seed produces anything is plowed good soil, and it yields 30, 60, 100-fold what was sown. And then Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear." Well, obviously, most everybody has ears, but ears to hear are ears that hear things in terms of Jesus and his death and his resurrection. They're ears tuned into the word, listening for the voice of their shepherd. If you have those kinds of ears, then you'll hear what he's saying, hear with understanding, that is. It's not part of our reading, but it is in the text of Matthew. Privately, the disciples ask Jesus about the parable, and he explains it to them. The seed is the good news of the kingdom, the good news of how God, the King, is coming to reclaim and forgive his people and ultimately renew his whole creation. In a word, the seed is Jesus, the seed promised to Adam and Eve in the garden after the fall. The soils are various conditions of the heart. The hard pathway is the unbelieving, hardened heart. The hardened heart is a refusing heart. The seed is sitting there, right on top, but the soil refuses it. It's the heart that doesn't think that it really needs forgiveness. The heart that doesn't think that it needs what Jesus is giving away for free. The only unforgivable sin is the refusal to be forgiven. That's why we remind ourselves each week that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Everything we do is tainted by our sin. Even our good works need forgiveness. But if you don't believe you need forgiveness, the gospel is going to bounce off your hardened heart like seed off a hard path. And the birds, that is the devil, is going to come along and snatch it away. Interesting to think about, isn't it? The gospel of Jesus being feed, devoured by the birds. Luther compared the gospel to rain that falls in one place for a while, and then when people tire of it, it moves on to somewhere else, leaving behind a drought. I guess you can kind of see that, looking at the march of the gospel rain cloud around the globe and the drought that follows its final rejection. Our governor has declared the drought over in California. With all due respects, I think he's wrong on a number of counts. First, don't try to tell people in the Central Valley that the drought's over. And religiously, theologically, we're in drought conditions as well. Gospel preaching churches aren't exactly bursting at the seams anymore. Some seed fell along the path. Another seed fell on rocky ground, shallow soil, shallow hearing. This is the one who hears the gospel of Jesus and is full of joy. And it really is joy. But it's a hearing, a joy, a faith based on feelings, emotions. Now, feelings and emotions aren't bad things, but a faith based on feeling has no root. A faith based on emotion is great as long as everything's going good, but it doesn't live long when persecution, hardship, and testing come along. Faith based on feeling can't survive the rocky ground of persecution. It's not the kind of faith that stands up under the sword of Islam or the intolerance of the raging left or right or center or whatever. To ensure and to endure, you need an objective word, something outside of yourself to hang on to, something that anchors you solid, the word of God, baptism, absolution, the body and blood of Jesus. Something outside of yourself, absolutely certain, that you can cling to, no matter how you feel. Hard pathways, rocky soil, and some seed fell among the thorns. The thorns are the cares and concerns of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Anxieties about what we'll eat, what we will wear, houses, investments, portfolios, retirement funds. Now, it's not bad to have those things. If you have them, they are gifts. Luther talks about when he explains what I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, means. They're gifts of God, from Him, to us. And not to be belittled or despised, I might add. But it's ever so easy to become attached to the gift and not the giver. It's not the riches, but the cares and deceitfulness of riches that's the problem. And don't think riches means your financial bottom line. You can be poor as a church mouse, and you can still have thorns that choke out the gospel. Maybe one good test of how thorny your soil is to ask yourself what keeps you from church. Now, of course, there are justifiable reasons why you can't make it once in a while. Illness, the illness of somebody that you take care of, things that you have no control over. But why didn't you go to church last week, and the week before that, and the week before that, and the week before that, and before that? What keeps you from receiving God's word in His supper when He offers it to you? Whatever it is, you've just identified a thorn that's choking the word and preventing it from being fruitful. And we've all got weeds. And then there's the seed that falls on good soil, soil that's been plowed. It yields a harvest, 100, 60, 30-fold. But think about soil. Think about dirt for a moment. Soil's dead. It's made out of dead stuff. We put dead stuff in it to fertilize it. The life, the vitalities, the energies, they're not in the soil. They're in the seed. Seeds are life. The seed is life. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. He was referring to His own death on the cross, where He laid down His life for the life of the world, for your life too. The only soil in which the seed of the gospel, that is Jesus, is productive is dead soil. Soil broken down by a plow. Like hard soil needs plowing, our hearts need to be plowed. Because soil can't plow itself. Soil can't prepare itself for the seed. Packed down paths don't turn themselves into good soil. Rocks don't automatically clear themselves from the field. Thorny weeds don't just dig themselves out. Sinners, children of Adam, can't make themselves receptive to the saving word of Jesus. They won't let him in, no matter how many times he knocks. We don't naturally and willingly repent. We don't naturally want to plead guilty when we find ourselves in the courtrooms of life, whether that courtroom is a courtroom downtown or the courtroom of the bedroom or the living room or a counseling room or whatever. And the same is true when we find ourselves in the courtroom of God. Pleading guilty isn't what comes to us naturally. Self-justification does, but not pleading guilty. Soil can't plow itself. That's God's job. And he uses the rototiller of the law to turn the dirt and do the plowing. He does to us what we need. We need to be broken, turned 6 feet under, crushed, if the seed of Jesus is going to be fruitful in us. That's why the apostle says we rejoice in our sufferings. Not because it's fun, but because it's God doing his work in us. Not because it's fun, but because it reminds us that God hasn't given up on us. That's why we ought to rejoice when we're confronted with our sin, when we feel the pangs of guilt and shame, when we've done something that we darn well know we shouldn't have, when we get caught red-handed, when we get a taste of our own death in the form of sickness, when we lose goods, fame, child, spouse, when the mirror of the law points out to us the ugly truth of what we are in and apart from Jesus, when we find ourselves afflicted, persecuted, suffering, whatever it is that plows you under, rejoice. Thank God for your suffering and misery. You're being plowed under by God. You're being turned into good, productive soil. No, it won't make you happy. It won't make you feel good about yourself. You won't have anybody to blame but yourself. You won't like it one bit when you come to the realization of how poor and miserable a sinner you actually are. But there's good news. God doesn't leave fields that he's plowed. God doesn't leave you just sitting there. The sower sows the seed recklessly, with abandon, even foolishly, all over the place. And just as foolishly, he drives his divine rototiller right across our hard-hearted paths, through our favorite rock garden, into the weeds of our lives, mulching and grinding and churning relentlessly. The word is preached, his pulverizing law and his grace-filled gospel, whether men like it or not, whether they listen or not, whether they believe it or not, the divine sower casts the word of Jesus, the good news that in Jesus there is forgiveness, life, salvation. In Jesus there's peace, there's hope. And I might add this as well. This parable calls for patience on the part of the church. We preach the word. We baptize. We call people to repentance. We do it directly. We do it indirectly. We might even do it in parable. I'll admit, few seem to hear. It seems to us, and maybe it's true, that most of it bounces off the paths of hardened hearts. Some of it gets a shallow, superficial hearing. Some gets choked out by riches and cares. Hearts grow cold. People fall away. We get discouraged. And it's easy to stop trusting the word and start doing it our own way instead of God's way. We try to make the word more pleasing, more relevant, more entertaining. Truthfully, if that would work, Jesus would have employed the same principles long ago because his world back then was as hard, rocky, and thistle-laden as our world today. Or we become disgusted and nuke the whole field. Patience. The divine sower is busy plowing and sowing. Instead, perhaps we ought to pray that God stir up a little holy trouble, that he, not we, but he, afflict them, and us as well, with a godly grief that leads to repentance. The promise in this is that the word of God, the gospel, the word who is Jesus, never returns empty, but always accomplishes what he purposes. He may not do it along our timeline. He may not do it the way we want him to do it, but his word works. You have his promise on that. You're dead in yourselves, but alive to God in Christ. You no longer live, but Christ lives in you. Dead soil and living seed means a good harvest come resurrection day. And you can count on it because you have been forgiven for your hard-hearted sins, your rocky indiscretions, and your thorny loves. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let us now confess our Christian faith.